Good morning, everyone. Welcome here and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be in the house of worship and especially on the resurrection morning. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Somewhat my thoughts this morning, not focusing so much on the resurrection, but I want to think about a verse from Isaiah 53. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 53. I've been intrigued or inspired and somewhat, I guess God gave me the interest in a study of thinking about Jesus as he was going through his ministry, as he was going through his life, thinking about times that he said, you know, I'm going to be crucified. And the verse in Isaiah 53 that I'm using for a text here this morning is verse 11, and in particular, it's the phrase there in the middle of the verse. I'll read the verse. Isaiah 53:11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And here's the phrase: "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So I'd like to think this morning about "by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Isaiah 53 is a wonderful passage of prophecy about Jesus. And as you look at this verse here, verse 11, first of all, you wonder, now, who is this servant? Who's this righteous servant that the prophet is writing about? And as we study it, as we study the passage, we realize that it is Jesus the Messiah. Now, not everyone believes that this morning. I appreciated Brother Steve's devotions. God says, "Believe it, and I'll prove it." This is by faith that we believe this. And then there's overwhelming evidence. There's overwhelming evidence when we believe the word by faith. This isn't my main thrust this morning, but just think about Isaiah 53 and the knowledge that Jesus, the righteous servant, had. Just what we can learn from the words that are used here is Isaiah 53, 3 to 6. His knowledge covered these areas. His experience, he had experience in these areas, being despised and rejected, knowing sorrows, plural, knowing grief, being despised and disesteemed. All of this for us. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, whipped or beaten for our healing. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. That's 1 John 2, verse 1. It says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You can turn to John 17. And just in finishing up the beginning thoughts here, John 17 is a wonderful treasure. We should read this chapter often. Because here we have recorded for us a prayer of Jesus. It's Jesus talking to his heavenly Father. It's Jesus talking to God. What a treasure. We don't have anything else like it to this extent. But the verses we'll look at here in thinking about his knowledge, the knowledge of the righteous servant, Jesus Christ, in verse 3, John 17, 3. It's the knowledge of the Father. And he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus had that knowledge. And now look in verse 2. The knowledge of the Father is coupled with the knowledge of life eternal. It's mentioned there in verse 3, but in verse 2, it says, Jesus says, and thou, talking about his Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the knowledge of life eternal comes from Jesus, and the knowledge of the Father comes from Jesus. In other places, Jesus told his disciples, if you know me, then you know the Father. And so, in our in the message this morning, and looking at the knowledge that Jesus, the areas that I would like to look at, they are tied up into these two things, and that is the knowledge of the Father and the knowledge of life eternal. So first of all, I would like to, in thinking about the knowledge that Jesus had, I'd think about his knowledge of his authority, his knowledge of his power. We've already talked about that a little this morning in Sunday school, and about the word power. And Satan said, I'll give you power. I'll give you all of this because I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. And Jesus did not succumb to that temptation. He resisted it. But Satan there was trying to get Jesus to go around Calvary to bypass the cross and gain the kingdoms of the world without going through the cross. So thinking about Jesus' knowledge of his power and authority, John 13:3 says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now you think about that. That's authority. That's power that Jesus had from his Father. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. And that's why the powerful Jewish leaders were not able to capture Jesus. We could look in the Gospels, in John 11 and Mark 14, there was plots to take Jesus. They were plotting at Caiaphas' house. He was the high priest. They were plotting among the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people, or you could say the leading citizens. They were plotting to capture Jesus. In fact, they said, if anyone knows where he is, you tell us. why couldn't they find Jesus? It seemed like Jesus was there going out of Jerusalem. This was in the last week of his life, but he would come into Jerusalem during the day and he would teach in the temple. And at nighttime, he would go back out to Mount of Olives, the Bible says, as he was wont. That's where Judas knew he would be. Well, there was a couple of factors that hindered these men from capturing Jesus as soon as they would have liked to. For one thing, the people believed Jesus and they heard him, and there would have been an uproar if Jesus would have been taken as he taught in the temple, because they couldn't stand before him. They could not stand before his power. And they even asked him in that last week. You can turn to Matthew 21. These men, by asking Jesus this question, were acknowledging his power. And Jesus knew he had this power. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Can you hear the tone of authority? And no doubt the people standing by, watching, listening. And we could go on and read here in this chapter. Jesus goes on and he's talking and he tells them a few parables, and they realize that he's talking about them. Verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. When did Jesus first become aware of his authority and his power? There's much that we don't know about his life, his boyhood, his teenage years, his young adult life. But the Bible does give us a window when he was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. When his parents came to Jerusalem looking for him, and after they missed him when they were returning to their home in Nazareth, they missed him. He was not in their company, and they came back, finally found him after 3 days in the temple. They found him there in the temple, and they said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So already at 12 years old, Jesus had a knowledge of his authority that he had from his father. There was business for him to take care of, his father's business. And yet at this point in his life, he realized he needed to be subject to his parents, and he went down with them. And so we see him in verse 52 increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that's really all we need to know about Jesus in his early life. We'll think a little bit more about that when we look at Jesus' knowledge of the scripture. Well, one more verse here in thinking about the power that Jesus had before we go on, and that is in John 10. Turn with me to that. John chapter 10, and Jesus here is teaching, and he's teaching to the Jews. The Pharisees are there, and they're listening, and Jesus tells them a parable about the good shepherd. And he goes on and explains and says, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus understanding his power and how his knowledge of that, as our text verse says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. But the verse especially that in John 10 that shows us Jesus' knowledge of his power is in verse 17 or verse 18. But he says here, in talking about his life, he says that in verse 17, the Father loves me. And this is why, because I lay down my life. See, before he had said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And this is why the Father loves me, because I will lay down my life. I'll give my life for the sheep. He's talking about us. He's talking about people. And he says, that's why my Father loves me. But then he says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so in that knowledge, Jesus was able to do this, justify many, because he could lay down his life and he could take it again. That's what we're celebrating here today, right? We're thinking about the resurrection. We call it Easter. But it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's think about Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures. Again, we can go back to Luke 2 and verse 46 and 47. Think about Jesus in the temple and think about his knowledge of the scriptures that these verses show. I told you a little bit how Jesus was stayed behind in Jerusalem after his parents left. And it must have been this event for Jesus in going to Jerusalem at age 12 must have been something that he looked forward to, that he could just hardly wait for, to go to Jerusalem at the feast. And what did he want to do there? See the sights? See the magnificent temple and see David's tomb and all the tourist attractions? Go through Hezekiah's tunnel, maybe? Walk through the water? You know, you can do that yet today. You can go to Jerusalem and go through Hezekiah's tunnel. Start outside at the spring of Gihon and you walk through and you end up inside the city of Jerusalem at the Pool of Siloam. You think that's what he wanted to do? I don't know. He may have. He may have done that. No doubt he would have been interested in it because it was part of his heritage, part of his history, the history of his people. But when you think about this and Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures, I think he was really excited about going to Jerusalem because he had some things that he wanted to ask. He wanted to ask the doctors. And you look at verse 46 and 47. Mary and Joseph says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They didn't find him sightseeing, but he was in the temple, and he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. I think that gives us a glimpse to Jesus' early knowledge of the Scriptures. And he had that knowledge, I believe, because his parents taught him. He had that knowledge because as a young Jewish boy, he would have gone to synagogue regularly. And he would have also went to the Jewish, perhaps. He was poor from a poor family, but perhaps he went to the synagogue, the school with the rabbi, and sat on the floor and listened to, and he and the other boys sat there and they memorized the Torah. Jesus knew the Scriptures at a young age, but he went beyond what was normal, didn't he? And we know that the knowledge of the Scriptures was probably beyond what someone who is born with the sinful nature would have. And yet, I know that there's much that young minds can take in and can absorb. There's just so much potential that we don't even use in our minds, in our brains. But Jesus here had this early knowledge. Well, let's go now to the next glimpse that we have, the next window in Jesus' life comes in Matthew 3, and here Jesus is coming to John. He's coming to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, and John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, and he came and was preaching and baptizing, and it was the baptism of repentance. And then here comes Jesus, and he comes to John and wants to be baptized as well. Matthew 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus' knowledge of the Scriptures made him say that. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, there may have been some other reasons why he said it. I don't know. I haven't pondered that long, but I believe that's part of it. We see his knowledge there. And as we go on to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted of the devil, we studied that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But again, his knowledge of the Scriptures stands out, doesn't it? Because when Satan tempted him, what did Jesus do? He quoted him Bible verses. He quoted him verses from the Old Testament. The Jesus' knowledge of the Scriptures gave him a knowledge of all things concerning the Son of Man. Now that's a phrase that we'll find in Luke 18. Let's turn to that. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus says here, the Luke writes, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures, he knew what those things were. Matthew 26, 53. You do not need to turn to all of these scriptures, but a few of them. 26, 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" That was in the garden. And the men from the temple soldiers and the mob that came with Judas to capture Jesus were around him. They were taking him. And Peter had one of those swords and he started swiping at people. And he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said, you put your sword away, Peter. And Jesus healed the ear. And then he made this statement. There's a little window into his power too, isn't it? 12 legions of angels. But Jesus knew that scriptures weren't going to be fulfilled that way. You look in verse 56, he says the same thing. After he says to the multitudes that came there, he said, I was in the temple every day. You could have captured me there. But now you're coming here. But he says, all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus knew what these scriptures were. Jesus knew what Isaiah 53 said. He said that the Messiah was going to be as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. Turn to Matthew 26, verse 62. That's where we are right now, Matthew 26, verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? They were telling lots of lies about Jesus in this nighttime council at the high priest's house. Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. And then when the high priest did adjure him then that you tell us now whether you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, thou hast said. But he held his peace. He knew what that scripture was. Matthew 27, verse 11 to 14. This is Jesus before Pilate. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus said to him, Thou sayest. Two words. Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. It was significant that Jesus would say nothing. It was not usual. And Pilate marveled, but this was according to the scripture. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, one of the statements on the cross that he made was simply that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that was, I thirst. In John 19, 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he says, I thirst. And someone took a reed with a sponge, put it to Jesus' mouth, and as soon as he had tasted what it was, he refused it. And according to John, he died just right after that. He said, it is finished, and he died. He laid down his life. We could think about other things on the cross that were, according to the scriptures, not necessarily that Jesus said that this is what it is, but Jesus' raiment was torn apart by the soldiers that crucified him. Now there was two piece. His clothes were in two piece. The Bible calls the one part the raiment. That's what they tore up. But the vesture, they didn't. they cast lots for it. That's because it was a piece that was woven. It was all one piece. And to tear it apart would have just, the whole thing would have just unraveled. It would have been worth not very much to anyone. So they cast lots for it. That was exactly what the scriptures said would happen. The prophecies were fulfilled exactly. None of Jesus' bones were broken. That was a direct prophecy. Jesus knew that, and so he gave up the ghost. And he died. Before the soldiers came along to break the legs so that the people that were crucified wouldn't be hanging there over the Sabbath day. Luke 24:27. These verses, in thinking about Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures, in Luke 24, there's just a couple of verses here that just bring it just right in front of us, that Jesus had complete knowledge. Luke 24, verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That's a sermon I wish I could have heard. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then later on, after Jesus appeared to the disciples, when he ate something in front of them, he was saying, I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and bones. And he asked for something to eat, and they gave him a piece of fish and honeycomb, and he took it and ate it. And then it says in verse 44 here in chapter 24, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." There we see Jesus' knowledge of the scriptures and how he ties it right to remission of sins. Remember Isaiah 53:11 said that, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Now, we could go into the details of what all was being typified in the Old Testament sacrifices, but Jesus, in his knowledge of all of that, fulfilled it all in his sacrifice of himself. He gave his life. Now, the third way is the knowledge that he had of his hour. The knowledge that this was it. This was his time. All the prophecies, all the plans of the Father were in front of him to do. And I think this is what impresses me the most, that Jesus, in his knowledge of all these things, was able to do it. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, did you notice that in the lesson, in our Sunday school lesson today? He came out of the wilderness and went into his ministry in the power of the Spirit. And it was that power that carried him through to his hour. There's just a number of, especially at a certain point in Jesus' ministry, there's three gospels that tell us, two that say it this way, but it's before the transfiguration, and it's very clear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the sequence, it's exactly the same in all three of them. Sometimes when you study, you wonder, well, where was this? Where did this fit in? But in this event, It's exactly the same sequence in all of them. A few details missing in Luke, but in Matthew and Mark, it's very similar. So Jesus, before his transfiguration, he was with his disciples, and they were together, and Jesus said, "What are people saying? What are they saying about me? Who say that I am?" And you remember the list. They said, some are saying John the Baptist come back to life. Some say Elias, and so on. And then Jesus said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And then Peter said, "You're the Messiah." He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That he meant that he was the Messiah. And then Jesus said, "Now, you just keep that to yourselves." But then in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, it says that he began to show them now how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be rejected of them, be killed. Here's the Messiah. Peter said, "You're the Messiah." "What? What are you saying, Jesus? Be killed? The Messiah is going to be killed?" And every time he says it, be resurrected the third day. But somehow I think when they heard about him being killed, they just didn't hear that last part. At least they didn't seem to. They were surprised when it happened. But and Satan also comes through Peter right after this in all the counts. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Be it far from you. Be it far from you." See, Satan's trying to get him to go around the cross again. And Jesus turns around and looks at Peter and the rest of them too. And he doesn't say Peter's name, but he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He rebuked Peter. It says in the one gospel that he rebuked Peter. Peter was trying to rebuke him and saying, "Be far from me, Lord, that you would die, that you would be killed." And so Jesus begins to teach this, and he follows that with a teaching on self-denial. And along with that, he gives the promises of his glorification and the promise of some of them that are standing by seeing the kingdom before tasting death. Now, let's go to Matthew 16, and we'll just read a couple of verses there. Jesus, in verse 24, Matthew 16, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. For I say unto you, there be some standing here. I'm sorry. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And in all the Gospels, immediately is the story of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were the ones that were with Jesus. And what did they talk about? Or what did Jesus talk about with Moses and Elias? Remember the story about the Transfiguration? They appeared with Jesus there when he was, his raiment became shiny, white. Now Luke tells us, he's the only one that mentions it. Luke says that they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Jesus, when he came down from the Mount Transfiguration, on the way down, he told his disciples, "Now you don't tell anybody about this until I'm risen from the dead, and you can talk about it." And he also told them as they were coming down from this whole experience that, "I'm going to suffer like John the Baptist." So Jesus his knowledge of what he was here for was perfect. He had perfect knowledge. He knew exactly. After the transfiguration, he went into Galilee and his ministry in Galilee. And again, the three gospels record, he tells the disciples, the whole group, again, he tells them of his betrayal, his death, and the third day rise again. And as he was going up to Jerusalem, it was the last time. It was his final journey up to Jerusalem. Again, he told them, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to condemn me to death. And they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles, the Romans, who are going to mock me, spit on me, spitefully treat me, scourge me, crucify me, and I'm going to die. But again, the third day, I'll rise again. The resurrection. And it says, the scriptures tell us that the disciples were afraid to ask him about this. They didn't quite understand it, but they were afraid. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, it was almost like they were looking at Jesus and saying, one place says they were astonished that Jesus was going in the way and they were following him and they were scared because they knew that that he had enemies in Judea. Jesus was going there. He knew. See, Jesus was no one's pawn. He was doing this because that's what he had come for. And so his knowledge of the power and authority that God had given him, his knowledge of the scriptures, and the knowledge that this was his hour. His hour was coming. So he told his mother back there in, I say back, but it was at the beginning of his ministry when he first did that first miracle. He said, my hour has not yet come. At different times, there would be something that would happen. The mob would try to throw Jesus over the cliff, or they would try to capture him, but his hour had not yet come. And so Jesus was able to escape. John 12. Let's turn to that. This, I think, is for me, is the I don't know. Somehow, in this passage, it seems like it just comes up in front of Jesus. Like, here I am. I'm at this point. I'm at this pivotal point. And in John chapter 12, verse 20 is where the Greeks come to Jesus, or come to Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus. And then Philip introduces them. And verse 23, Jesus answered them and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Why does Jesus always bring up this self-denial whenever he's getting to talk about this subject of his death, his crucifixion? It's because that's what it was for him. He had to deny himself. He had to lose his life to save me, save you. He had to give his life. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Thank you for that devotional, John, about following Jesus. And we have to follow him in the way of self-denial. So we need to follow him. He says, where I am, there shall also my servant be. There's the reward. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's the reward. But it takes that following in self-denial. And then verse 27, now is my soul troubled. I think it's just coming up. You say he had perfect knowledge, but this is getting closer. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, it's all coming right in front of him. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And Jesus said, this is why I came. This very reason, this very time. And then the voice came, or then he says, Father, glorify thy name. And the voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, listen to the power in these words, and I, if I be lifted up from the world, will draw all men unto me. You hear that? Hear that power? Jesus said, I'm going to draw all men to me if I'm lifted up. And the people knew exactly what he was talking about when he said lifted up. Because look at the next verse. Jesus said, or this he said, signifying what death he should die. And then the people answered him, saying, we have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. We're talking about the Messiah. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They're saying, why? Why are you talking about the Messiah being lifted up? Which to them, they knew exactly what it was. It was death. So they had the same mindset as the disciples. They didn't understand. Well, Jesus knew. He knew that his hour was come, John 13. He knew his time was at hand. And so he went and he told the disciples, you go into the city and you meet a man there and you tell him that we want to come and have the Passover. And he sent, and at the Passover he introduced and gave the first communion and he washed the disciples' feet. And then he said, now, we'll sing a hymn, and then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives, where they had been going in this week. And as I had a devotions at school with my students the other morning, but we talked about the fact that Jesus could have kept going. He didn't have to stop at the Mount of Olives. He could have kept going. Right over across the hill from the Mount of Olives was the entrance into the wilderness of Judea. He could have kept right on going and gotten away. The wilderness of Judea, pretty soon across the Jordan. But he didn't. He stopped in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, we know, he prayed and said, not my will, but thine be done. This is because, by his knowledge, shall my servant, righteous servant justify many. It wasn't going to be the way Satan offered it to him. It was going to be through death. And so, in John 17, verse 1, we started with that. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. And he knew that this was his hour. And when the chief priests and the temple soldiers, and when they came there to get Jesus, he said, "This is the hour. The hour's come. He's at hand. That's going to betray me." Jesus talked about this in John 3, towards the beginning of his ministry, but he said there again that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My prayer is that we are drawn to Christ. He said, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And my prayer is that you would feel that, that you would sense that drawing. It's because of Jesus' love. Here's a song. I'll read the first verse. It's Draw Thou My Soul, Christ. Number 274 in the church hymnal. It says, Draw Thou My Soul, O Christ, closer to Thine. Breathe into every wish Thy will divine. Raise my low self above, won by Thy deathless love. Ever, O Christ, through mine, let Thy life shine. Jesus' love is the same. The love that He had is for His disciples, even though they all forsook Him, denied Him. His love is the same today for me and for you. And it is that love that draws us to Him. May His name be praised. Let's kneel for prayer.